morning. Praise the Lord for another wonderful day, day of life that He has given us. It's been a rich blessing being here this morning and just hearing the hearts of the brothers and the children's lesson, the song service. Really blessed. Maybe kind of like Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who? You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So may that peace and that grace be multiplied to us this morning as we again look in the Word of God, as we continue to seek His face and to cry out to God for His will in our lives, and that He would sanctify us, that He would cleanse us, that He would work in our lives. I hope that we didn't just come here this morning because it's the thing to do every Sunday morning. I hope we're here with a purpose. We're here for a reason. We're here not only to receive, but to give. And as we give, we receive. And as we receive, we give. And may there be a sharing and a uniting of our hearts together. I'll write my title on the board here for you. This is a title of a series that I hope to share. Oh, maybe this one doesn't work very well. Did I see you say that? Did I see you say that? I've been pondering, I've been feeling a need and a desire to just share on the principles of modesty, on the principles of modesty in every area of our lives. Did I see you say that is going to be the title of this series, and as I pondered on where to start and how to start and what are the principles of God's Word, what are the things that will stand the test of time, that as we look at our children's children, and some of you here have grandchildren, what about their children and their children's children? What is it that is going to cause them to walk on the straight and narrow way? What is it that is going to cause generations from now that there would be a remnant? And as many of you know, the whole conversation of practical application sometimes more challenging for me. And so as I wrestled with this, and as I looked at this, these are some of the questions that come to my mind, and maybe this can be a springboard from where we can start this conversation. What if every family were like my family? Would I be comfortable having taking my family to a church like that? What if every family were like your family? Would you feel comfortable taking your family to a church like that? What if every brother in the brotherhood, what if every sister in the brotherhood interacted in the way that I interact with the rest of the brotherhood? Would that be a brotherhood that you would want to take your family to? Would that be a brotherhood that you would see standing the test of time? What if every brother and every sister interacted within the brotherhood, within the church, within the community, as you are interacting? Would that be a place, would that be a church, would that be a community where you want to take your family? And do you see a future in that direction, in that way? So as I looked at how to teach, how to talk about, how to bring this message, and I have a lot of thoughts that I want to go through at, and that's why I said this is the title of my series. It's because as I looked at this, it's way more than we can squeeze into one Sunday morning, and maybe there's areas and pieces of this that will be outside of a Sunday morning service. We'll see how the Lord leads in all of that. But as I considered what it will take for there to be a remnant in the future, for our children's children to be able to teach their children, that they might teach their children to be a faithful people unto God. We can put standards into place. We can put structures into place. We can define what is and what isn't right. But unless we're able to turn back to the Word of God and always point our children to the Word of God and say, this is why, this is what the Word of God teaches us, then it probably won't work. So this morning, this first message I titled, Be Ye Holy, For I Am Holy. I believe if we are able, if we would see God for who God is, if we would see the holiness of God, if we would encounter God in His glory, in His justice, in His righteousness, the way He is, if we would really be able to grasp that, so many things would be answered. And I believe that is the very thing that will keep our children's children and their grandchildren from straying, is when they know the Word of God and when they realize who God is and when they tremble. And so this morning, I feel very inadequate, insufficient, not capable of my own to, and I cried out to God many times, how is it possible to communicate, to convince, to persuade, to have people experience your holiness, your righteousness? How can I communicate that this morning? So my hope and my heart and my prayer is that as we go through some of these scriptures, that you will be inspired to come to God, draw to God, experience some of that holiness, maybe just get a little bit of a taste of a flavor, that we would be inspired, whether it's from just awe and reverence or whether it's trembling with fear, to be obedient to God. Would you rise and we'll pray here before we continue. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we rise in your presence, we tremble, God, to reckon who you are and who we are. As we consider your almighty, holy, all righteous being, Father, we say, as Isaiah did, we're undone. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips. I pray, Father, that you would give me great boldness to speak your word. I pray, Father, that you would just fill me with your spirit and cause my lips to speak your words. Father, I pray that as your words are shared here, that they would touch our hearts and that we would be that we would be empowered, that we would, that would cause us to fall on our knees, to confess who we are, and to confess who you are, and to draw closer to you. God, we desire to be holy as you are holy, and we pray that you would teach us today. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if we want our children to be faithful, we need to turn to God for answers, but not only to speak in words, because it's our actions, not just our words, that teaches our children and the people about us. I'd like to read here in 1 Peter chapter 13 through 15. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Reading verse 15 again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. As he is holy, so are we to be holy. I'd like to go back up to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. We heard about girding up our loins from Brother Uriah, how they wore long robes and they would gird them up to their, or they would flip it up and they would be able to run, they'd be able to do battle. So what does it mean here to gird up the loins of our minds? And I specifically like to look at the word wherefore. Whenever I see a wherefore, I ask why for. Wherefore, why, what? When it says wherefore, there's something that happened before that he's referring to. And so we're going to start reading in verse 6 here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And I'm going to read that and just leave the though it be tried with fire. So we get this trial of our faith. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That our faith would be steadfast, whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus, we love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of our souls. Because we believe, we're receiving the salvation, the end of our faith. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the thing. So all the prophets, all the people who were beforehand, realized that it wasn't for them, but it was for us, and they were ministering to us in their time. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He's talking about our salvation and how our salvation has been set. We have our salvation through Jesus Christ. And the angels desire to look into this. This is something that the whole heavens were interested in, what is happening with the salvation of mankind. And he said, wherefore, because of these things, gird up your mind. Gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So as obedient children, We are not to fashion ourselves according to the world. We're not supposed to fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. What were our former lusts? But we are to be holy as he is holy. So let's see if we can understand a bit about holiness. What happened in Mark 9, verse 1 through 10? Maybe I'll just paraphrase some of these and give you the references and you can study into this some more. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 10, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John went with him. And as they were praying, Mark doesn't say as they were praying, I think it's Luke where it talks about as they were praying, his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth could white them. It's so white that it doesn't matter what, how good of a laundry person you are, what kind of soaps you use, you could not make it as white as Jesus' robe was. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now remember, this is the same Peter that is writing about girding up the loins of our minds. He was here. And I think if we read that in context of where Peter was, what are some of the things that Peter has seen? This was also the very same Peter that said, I won't deny you, and then denied him, and then wept bitterly and was forgiven. And Jesus asked him three times, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, I love you. Three times he asked him. This is the same Peter that's telling us to be sober, to gird up our loins. But let's see what happened to these men, to these fishermen who were out in the ocean many times. And I assume they're pretty tough. And probably it took a lot to faze them or to give them fear. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. So a cloud came down on this mountain, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Sore afraid. Have you ever been sore afraid? Let's continue reading. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. I can find Daniel. I had a little boy working for me and took some of my tabs out here. Daniel chapter 10. Maybe we won't take time to read this whole chapter, but as we this is the chapter where he had been crying out to God, he was seeking God, and then it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And then he lifted up his eyes, and there was a certain man clothed in linen, his loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. What's the voice of a multitude sound like? You've been here at fellowship meal, and I would say that this is just a small group of people, barely qualified to be a multitude. But you know, if everybody's down in the basement and everybody's talking, there is a noise. Now, what if we multiply that by a factor of 10? How many of you would stay here for very long? What if we multiply it by a factor of 20? And there's just people talking. It's the noise of a multitude. That's what his voice sounded like. So maybe it was volume, maybe it was just depth, I don't know what it was, but it was something that was major. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. A great quaking. How many of you have ever been so scared you were shaking, or you were, right? You saw an accident, or you were a part of an accident, and you came out of it, and you found yourself shaking. How close that was. Quaking. That's how these men were. They ran away. And Daniel was left alone, and he saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in him. His strength left him. He fell on his face, and then later he was touched, and he got on his hands and his knees, and he was touched, and he stood trembling. And then he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel," reading in verse 12, "for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." The point being, when he beheld not even the holiness of God, but some glorious figure, some holy being, it caused him to what? Quake, tremble, fear. Is this a common theme that keeps happening when we see God? What about Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and smoke was filled with, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Again, fear, reverence, trembling, undoneness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are to fear God. We're not to fear man. And what is it that often drives our lusts? What is it often that drives the drift of churches and people departing from the Word of God? Whether it be in dress, whether it be in what they live in, where what they drive, their choices of entertainment, etc., etc., etc. The whole thing. What is it? It's people not fearing God, but fearing man. It's people being persuaded by the peer pressure that comes from the people they're associating with. There was a widow who had a son that died, and they were on the way to bury him. And Jesus came and had compassion, touched the son, and he sat up. And he started talking. Now, how many of you have been to a funeral? Yes, everybody's been to a funeral. How many of you, at the funeral, as the family was gathered around the last time there before the coffin was closed, experienced the dead person sitting up and saying, "What are you all crying about?" Anybody experienced that? What would be your response? What would be your expression? What would you do if you were in a funeral and that happened? It says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." And so we see with those scriptures and with many more, Job 28 verse 8 talks about the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalms 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And in Acts, Paul was preaching to King Felix and to Agrippa, but it says in verse 25 of chapter 24, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. So, when we are able to recognize, when we hear, and I think that's what we need to do daily, is to exhort one another of God's righteousness, of God's temperance, of God's judgment to come. When we think of those things, I believe it will help us in our, be ye holy as I am holy. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? In Mark chapter 6 verse 18, John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And therefore Herodias, the wife, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy. Herod, again, there was this fear of the holy. And observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When I read this verse, I got a picture of King Herod like I hadn't thought of him before. He feared John. He heard him gladly. He did many things because of John. And it says that when he did execute him, it was for the fear of the people that were sitting with him. That's why he did it. And he himself was fearful about doing it. I believe somewhere he also talks about Jesus being John, risen from the dead. So that word, and holy, is in the Greek, the Strong's is G40, hagios, which means sacred. Physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. Holy one, saint. Be ye holy as I am holy. We are to be sacred. We are to be physically pure, morally blameless, or religiously and ceremoniously consecrated. There is another scripture in 1 John 3 that says, maybe I'll just leave the context and read the verse in 1 John 3 verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That word pure is also, or let me say that the Greek G40 comes from G53. And G53 is hagnos, which is from the same as G40. Now, I'm getting that mixed up. G40 and G53 are from the same root, from the same word. G40 is to be sacred. G53 is to be properly clean. That is innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. And is used in 1 John 3, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. How pure is God? How pure is Jesus? So if we have this hope within ourselves, we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. How do we purify ourselves to that degree? If we look at the Webster's Dictionary, it says that To be holy is whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense, pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the supreme being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And there's more, some more, but that's, I think we'll leave it with that. And look at some scriptures that maybe help us to entertain the idea of, I don't know that it's possible for us to comprehend the holiness of God and not fall on our face. The holiness of God. So, I have just a number of scriptures here where people try to explain the holiness of God. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So, when we see the wonders of God, whether it's in his creation, or whether it's in healing, or whether it's in bringing justice to whole nations, when we see the wonders of God, think of earthquakes, think of tornadoes. What is it? Is that the holiness of God? I think there's temperance. There's judgment to come. It's a warning. It's a chastening. It's a way for us to see the holiness of God in his wonders. I remember driving home from a brother's meeting one night. This was a number of years ago. And I was pondering on the conversation. I was just worshiping the Lord. I used to have 45 minutes drive home from faith. And it was a blessed evening. There was a storm that was brewing. This was the darkness of the night. No stars, no moon. And suddenly there was this flash of lightning. And I'm talking about lighting up the whole horizon, everything, just like that. And I thought the end was here. And it caused me to tremble. There was a, wow, that was bright. That was, God has a lot of power. And I'm sure there's probably many of you, if not every one of you, that recalls at some point that like feeling like you're just undone. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, the one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also who is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The holy one, the one we're talking about, lives in a holy place, in a high places, but also with those who are a contrite and broken spirit. I like Hannah's prayer. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. There is neither any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Our God is a God who weighs not words, but actions. By God, actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken. Today, men don't fight with bows. They fight with fighter jets and bombs, with cannons, with high-powered guns, with drones. Those things are broken by God. If he wants to break those, they have no power over God. None whatsoever. But those who are weak, those who are lowly, those who are stumbling, he girdeth with strength. He heals the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who are fallen, if we believe. Not only How do I say this? Let me just read it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devils knew the Lord Jesus. They knew the holiness. They knew he was the Holy One of God. He was the one that was separated. Do we know him? Do we recognize his holiness? What about seeing the holiness of God in his hatred? His hatred for sin and iniquity. Can we see the holiness of God in his, how he deals with sin and iniquity? There were two sons. Their father was Aaron. And they, as the sons of Aaron, were called to serve in the temple of God, to care for the fires of the altar. And they offered strange fires, fires that God had not lit on the altar. And a fire from the Lord went out and devoured them, killed them. Judgment, immediately. Can we see God's holiness in his hatred and intolerance for sin? And that's in Leviticus chapter 10 in verse through 10. I'll just turn there real quick and read those two verses. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 10, right after this happening, says, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." There's a difference. This is clean. This is unclean. This is holy. This is unholy. There's a difference, and we are to put a difference between them. "And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 through 13. And this section, maybe I'll just read verse 7, says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy." Just before this, he was talking about offering their children to idols and for idol worship. And then it says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctify you." So not only is God asking us to be holy, to be pure, but he's offering to sanctify us. He is the one who wants to sanctify us, to help us to be holy. After this, he goes into great detail about how to deal with adultery, with fornication, with incest, with homosexuality, with bestiality, with all manners of immorality. And all of them, he says, put them to death, put them to death, burn them with fire. The blood shall be on their hands. Not one of them survives. It's just done, 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 out. God hates sin. God hates iniquities. And he deals with them. In Ezekiel 22, verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have put no difference between holy and profane." Seems to me like God is concerned about the difference between holy and profane. Not calling that which is profane, holy, or maybe kind of dragging it over here. Continuing in verse 26, "Neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and have profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, and to get dishonest gain." This is a list of things that we could look at our lives and evaluate. Where are we in this? "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies among them, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord God,' when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And I put these scriptures in here because I believe we have a purpose. We have a mission. There's things that we can do. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. God is looking for people to build a hedge. God is looking in this wicked world that we live in and all the sin that we have. God is looking for a people. God is looking for men and women to stand in the gap. As Moses and Aaron did, when the plague was going, they stood in the gap and they stopped the plague. And it says, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. At that time, he found no man to stand in the gap. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. And then in Numbers chapter 16. Maybe for this, this is where Dathan and Abiram stood with Korah, and there was a great rebellion. They didn't see God in leading them out. They lifted themselves up, and they were consumed by the earth. Earth split up. How many of you have ever seen that? I mean, I've seen little cracks where the earth was so dry, you know, your foot might fall down. But for the earth to open in a very specific place and a whole group of people falling down. Now, these were not just any people. These were people's fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, close friends, cousins, fell into that pit. God deals with sin. Why don't those things happen now? Is God less holy now? No. God is equally holy. And that's why I bring these scriptures in here. God is still equally holy. But we live in a day of grace. We live in a time where God is patiently waiting for the word, for his spirit, for men and women to make sure, maybe. God wants every soul to be saved. God's holiness in God's glory. Again in Exodus, chapter 33, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. We heard about God's benefits. So what if all God's goodness passed before us? What if all God's benefits passed before us? I don't know what it did for you when we listed some of those things. What God has done for us. Wow. What a God we serve. So this is what he was telling Moses. I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And I think that's part of what we're challenged with, right? We can't see the glory of God fully and really and live. And I think that's also why it's so important and why it's so powerful that the closer we get to grasping that, the more we want to see that, our flesh and blood can't live. Selfish, I, me, my, just has to die when we see the holiness of God. If we want to draw close to him, right? And so this happened. God said, I will, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and shall cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So God let all his goodness pass before Moses, who stood on the rock, and then God put his hand over Moses, and he himself passed by, and then he put his hand away just a little bit, and God and Moses could see God from behind. And then when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, Moses didn't know that his skin, the skin of his face, shone while he talked with the children of Israel. The glory of God, his holiness. Can we see the holiness of God in God's glory? When we see God in his glory, and this is what Isaiah saw, God in his glory. This is what John saw in Revelations, Jesus glorified. This is what Peter, James, and John saw on the mount, Jesus glorified, and the glory of God. And they recognized, they saw the holiness of God. That's why the 24 elders and all the people that round about were saying day and night, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. They couldn't, did they keep doing that because they just couldn't express how holy God was? Is there any other God like our God? No, not one. He is separated. He is different. He is in every point. There is none other like him. So when he says, be ye holy, as I am holy. What is he saying? Be you separated, even as I am separated. You shall be pure, even as I am pure. You are to be different than the world, than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You are to be separated, as different as I am from the heathen gods, from the pagan gods. So different are you to be as a people from all the other people. You are to be the people that love. You are to be the people that care. You are to be the people that are just, are righteous. You are to be the people that have joy, that have peace, that are willing to suffer. To be a holy people, to be a holy person, is to be separated. What should our reverence, our fear of God look like? What should it cause us to do? The way of holiness, Isaiah 35 verse 8 says, and highways shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way. Do we connect with that in any other scriptures? The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for those, for the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Jesus said, I am the way. He is that way of holiness. That is Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life. So when we're chastened, when God chastens us, you know, our parents did that. We do that for our children, for their good. Hebrews says they might have done it for their own pleasure. I think we have to be careful we don't chasten our children just so we don't have to be ashamed of how they're acting. But God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So when God chastens us, it's part of that sanctifying, it's part of that purifying. It is what it takes for us to be partakers of his holiness. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And as Romans says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. We're not to fashion ourselves according to the former lust. That fashion and that forming towards is the same thing. To fashion is to follow the same form or same shape. To not fashion ourselves with the same towards the world. 1 Peter 3 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting off of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Holiness. Now, if I told you that in this bag is a time bomb that's going off at 12 o'clock, and there's enough dynamite and power in here that will completely blow this building apart. Totally. There will be very few, if any, remains of this building that we could identify when this thing goes off at 12 o'clock. You're out of here? It wasn't heavy enough. And I'll put it in the center of the building just so that it's totally complete. Must be you don't believe me. No, you don't believe me. I'm smiling. And I'm still here, right? Well, but, you know, those, what do they call them? Suicide bombers. I mean, that's a part of them. You know, I'll just die with this so I don't have to deal with the after. I mean, can you imagine me coming to brothers' meeting after this? I mean, I'll just blow up with it. What do we learn from this? People don't move because they don't believe it. You don't move because you don't believe me. Is that why you don't move when the power of God, who is way more powerful than this, way, way, way more powerful, not only could he blow this building apart or create a big hole that it would all fall in, he could do something that would flatten the whole community. That has been happening with tornadoes just very recently. Hundreds of miles of destruction. It's the power of our God. Our God is holy. Our God is just. And our God is all powerful. Why would we not obey him? Why would we not make a difference between holy and unholy? Why would we not make a difference between clean and unclean? Is it because we don't believe his holiness, his power, his word? Just like you don't believe me that this is a bomb, and you don't move, and it's getting really close to 12 o'clock, and you're all sitting here, I won't be to blame. And I believe that's how we all are. We cannot point our finger to anyone for not being separated, for not being holy, for not being ready when judgment happens, because there will be a day when heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those whose names are written in the book of life, those who have purified themselves even as he is pure, those who have become holy as he is holy, can say forever and ever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Forever in joy, forever in peace and life. Even just the very thought of life versus no life. Separated from God who is life. So may we be encouraged. And as we look at this, did I see you say that? This is the first message, and we'll look some more onto what the Lord wants to teach us about being a separated and unholy people. So, Lord bless all of you. May